So if you have your Bible, you can open that up to John's Gospel, chapter 1, and starting at the 35th verse. We'll get there in a moment. But we're calling this series Confirming Jesus. We could also call it Celebrating Jesus. There we go. Thank you, sir. Celebrating Jesus. And this series is the antecedent to the previous series, Canceling Jesus. One of the reasons for approaching Jesus' life from this perspective is because this phrase and this idea of canceling people and canceling ideologies that has become part of our culture, especially among the emerging generations. Among these generations, there are certain slogans. I'm sure most don't think of them, these phrases, as mere slogans, but they think more of them as truisms. And two of these are as follows. One truism that they believe is a truism, some believe is a truism, words are violence. Words are violence. Another is ideas are violence. But there's also this idea that silence in the face of evil or injustice is violence. In other words, if you are being confronted with an idea you don't like and you say so, then that is a form of violence. And that spoken word being violent justifies a violent response. So if you say something that I don't like, I can take that as a violent response and then violently, physically come against you. Yeah, there are really people that think this way. There really are. Likewise, if I am confronting you with an idea and demanding a response, if you are silent in response, I am perfectly justified in perceiving your silence as violence. You may have even heard this phrase or seen the bumper sticker. Your silence is violence. Therefore, once again, since the argument goes, you have, through your silence, been violent with me, I am justified in being physically violent with you. Now, there is a way to make sure that I'm not taking your silence or your verbal response as violence. There's a way, the way you can make sure that I'm not taking that way. There is something you can do to keep me from perceiving your silence as violence or your words as violence, and that is to celebrate what I'm saying. If you celebrate what I'm saying, even if you think it wrong, twisted, abusive, insane, or just plain old untrue, in other words, if you celebrate, if you express the proper celebration of my ideas, then you're not being violent with me. In other words, you need to put on an act for me if necessary. Better, though, is if you could find a way, this is better, to accept and believe what I'm saying honestly and celebrate that. Celebrate my point of view honestly from the heart, the point of view I'm articulating and presenting. That's better still, because then it's authentic. But if you can't be authentic, at least celebrate outwardly. Best of all would be that you have been on this road looking for answers and conclusions to the problems that need to be resolved in our world, and you come to that place of understanding and agreement so that your celebration is in fact a deeply held conviction. That's the ideal. It is this last attitude that we're looking for in those who encounter Jesus, where it's authentic, it's real, it's the result of a search, a result of really seeking God and wanting to encounter God, this authentic, deeply held conviction. You've been on the road of discovery. This is what we call these folks that used to have this attitude, seekers. And being a seeker, when I was in my youth, that was a really cool thing to be, was a seeker. It's very cool. Of course, a lot of it was fake because you wanted to present yourself as being cool. So you would present yourself as a seeker after truth. Of course, never really intending or thinking you'd find it. But then there were the authentic people, the honest people who were really seeking after truth. You see, this is who we want to encounter in the Gospels. Who are the people that interacted with Jesus and you see, celebrated Jesus, confirming Jesus in their lives. a real seeker after truth, enlightenment, what some called an honest seeker. Are you an honest seeker today? Have you set aside the demands of the world? Have you reduced the distractions so that you can honestly, from the heart, seek after God? Have you found Jesus? Honest seekers are who we are going to look at today. And last week we began with the honest seeker Nicodemus. And I want to take a step back today in the Gospel of John to Jesus' first verbal encounters with other people when his ministry was just starting. Jesus did talk with John the Baptist when he was baptized. And after that is where we pick up the story. And this is in verse 35 of John's Gospel, chapter 1. Here's the word of God. Again, the next day, John, that's the Baptist, was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus. Now, understand something. A disciple, we use this term very loosely in our world today, but what it meant then was they were the apprentices. They had apprenticed themselves to the rabbi, the master teacher. This is not something easily done. This is something that you have taken into account your whole lifestyle, and you've gone to this master teacher, this rabbi, this spiritual leader, and you've said to them, you know, I want you to duplicate in me what you have. What do I have to do? Well, live like me. Okay, John, how do you live? Well, you live in the wilderness, you wear camel hair coats, and you eat locusts and wild honey, and you have nothing to do with worldliness or hypocrisy. Ooh. It's all good except for the locust part, okay? I mean, wow, okay. So the next day, John was standing with two of his disciples. So these two people had gone to John and said, I want what you have. I want you to mentor me. This is the way everywhere in the world around the Mediterranean, this is the way people were educated. This was like going to university. You put in your application, you were accepted or you were not accepted. Maybe you were put on hold and observed and they waited. Generally speaking, you knew them or you knew somebody that knew them. See, this is the way the whole ancient world worked. You had this master teacher named Socrates, and he had an apprentice named Plato, who had an apprentice named Aristotle, who had an apprentice named Alexander, who became Alexander the Great. This is just the way it worked. This is the way it still works. This is the way the Holy Spirit works in our lives. We decide, I'm going to set aside the mundane things of life, the distractions, the entertainment, all the time-filling, soul-robbing activities, and I am going to submit myself to someone who's been on the path longer than me so that I can learn and get what they have. John the Baptist was maybe 30 years old, and all Israel was coming out to see him. Why? Because he had dedicated his life from his mother's womb to the living God and lived it out. He had a reputation. And now these two young men did. And John looked at Jesus as he walked and said, now notice a little asterisk there, a little star. I left that in there. I take those out most of the time, but that in some translations it put it there, and that it represents some Greek tenses in the verbiage that means ongoingly, all right? And he walked and said, it means continuously, it means present actively. It's not just, and he said, no, he was, you want to get someone's attention, you say something, you notice they don't respond, or they're going, oh, yeah, and you go, oh, that didn't connect. So you stop and you say it again, maybe you get eye contact with the person, and then you repeat it. That's what that means. That's what that asterisk means. John wanted to get their attention, eye contact, soul connection. You need to understand something here, very important. And he looked at Jesus and he, as he walked, and said, "Behold the Lamb of God." Disciples around John, and they're milling about and they're talking. And they're, "What are we going to have for lunch?" And John's going, "No, no, no. Look, the Lamb of God. The Lamb of God." "Oh, well, wait, what? Something's important's happening." "Yeah, that's right. The Lamb of God." And the two disciples heard him speak and they followed Jesus. So two of John's disciples, they'd already apprenticed themselves to John. They had been baptizing people with John. And now John says, "That's who I've been talking about." And they're going, "Okay, John, we're taking that as your word to go follow him." So we're going to play detective a little bit today as we're told these things about these folks in this story. We're going to attempt to surmise some aspects of their history, their character, and their motivations. So what do we already know about these two disciples of John? We know that they must have been serious about God. Okay, they must have been serious. They had set aside their normal lives and livelihoods to ask John if they can be his apprentices. This means in their culture, quite probably, that in their culture, they had parents who were also devout, who allowed them to do that. Because if you did not have the permission from your family, from the structure of your family, if they didn't say, "Yes, you can go be John's disciple," you didn't go. You stayed and worked the farm, or, you know, fishing, or whatever the family business was. That you just stayed and did your part. "Mom, Dad, I really feel like God's calling me to study the things of God under John." And they're, "Nope, sorry." And that would have been it. So we know that these guys were probably in their late teens, early 20s. That they probably were unmarried, had no responsibility, no children. They had no one that they were responsible for. John would not have taken them on had they had these responsibilities. They were taking a season out of their life to focus on the things of God. And John says, "Okay, come with me. Babies will come later. You know, regular work will come later. Family life will come later." So the parents were at the very least open. So these were quite likely, again, young adults who didn't have responsibilities and so forth. Verse 38. And Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, do you see the asterisk? Continuously, repetitively, emphasis added, making sure they understood. Jesus saw them following and continuously was saying to them, "Well, what are you seeking?" See, this is a cultural game that's being played here. We read the words and go, okay, they had this little conversation, here's the words. This is an outline, this is a description of something that's happening in the culture. What are you seeking? You see, Jesus has already been identified as a rabbi. John said he's the Lamb of God. And Jesus, in his knower, knows this. And what are you seeking? Are you following me? No, that's not what he's saying. Right? You looking at me? No, it's like, no, what are you seeking? He said to him, "Rabbi," which translated means teacher. Where are you staying? You see, this is how the game is played. You don't boldly go up and say, "We want to be your disciples." It's not the way it works. It's, we're going to have this little introduction. We're going to follow you. Oh, you've noticed us. Okay, what he talked to me. He asked a question. And then you say, "Where are you staying?" It's like, okay, where you stay, we want to stay. Where you go, we want to go. What you have to teach, we want to learn. All of this is being communicated in this culture. "Where are you staying?" And he said to them, "Come and you will see." Now they've been invited in to the process of being discipled, of being mentored. This is such a massive felt need in our culture. It has been my whole life. The reason the Jesus movement happened on a cultural level, on a spiritual level, is a whole other thing. The Holy Spirit used this needs and these longings to reach our generation, but this is even in spades heavier on our culture. People long to be discipled, to be mentored, to be led into a deeper relation. You know, you remember all those movies, for those that are old enough, some of us are, from the 80s, 70s, 80s. There are these movies about being mentored, and they were a couple of them the most watched movies ever. One of them, not one of the most watched, but one that was watched, was Karate Kid. Remember Karate Kid? Mr. Miyagi? Wax on, wax off, wax on. What was the appeal of that movie? Here's a young man who is unfathered, and he's getting bullied. He has no idea how to deal with life. Mr. Miyagi steps into his life and fathers him, mentors him. Very powerful. Another movie that has the same theme. It's one of the underlying themes. It's one of the hooks that hooked our generation. It is the movie of our generation. Like it or not, folks, okay, I'm gonna geek out on you here a little bit, all right? It was Star Wars. Star Wars. Star Wars. You take the mentoring out of that movie, it is just another stupid sci-fi movie. Okay, you might think it's a stupid sci-fi movie anyway. I don't know, but you know, you have this war going on, and then you focus down on this little farm, and there's this boy on the farm, and the boy on the farm is going, yeah, stuff's going on around me. And then there's this guy that comes into his life, Obi-Wan Kenobi, and starts mentoring him, invites him in to being mentored. And then he gets mentored by him, he gets mentored by Yoda, and then he mentors other people. See, this is the way life really works. This was George Lucas's autobiography. This is what happened to him and why he became a great filmmaker. You know how many great filmmakers were involved in editing that film? I would start naming. There's like four award-winning directors that helped him. Why would they help him? Because they were mentoring him. He was helped. He was touched. We who follow Christ, we can see the felt need in the world, and we can go watch TV. Whatever. Oh, that kid over there, whatever. Hey, why don't you come do this with me? What are you seeking? And then he said, come and you will see. So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day. It was about the 10th hour, about 4 p.m. One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. Simon Peter. What does he have to do with this story? He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ or the Anointed One. The fact that they could surmise that Jesus was likely the fulfillment of the prophecies about the Messiah means that they had been serious Bible students. They understood the promises of God and hoped to see them fulfilled one day, maybe soon. Isn't it interesting? You have these young guys, these what we'd call teenagers today, but in their world they were young adults, and then you have the other end of the spectrum. You have Simeon at the temple being told for 80 years to wait that he would see the Messiah, and then Mary comes along with Jesus having been dedicated at the temple in swaddling clothes, and he walks up and he goes, "The Messiah. I've been waiting 80 years. Now your servant can depart in peace." You have these two different generations, two literal generations, 80 years, 40 and 40. And so we have found the Messiah. So they were serious Bible students. They had been listening to God. They had been following God. How about you folks? Are you Simeon in the temple waiting for the fulfillment of the scriptures in your life? The promises that God has made to you about your life, or have you, you know. I want, quite honestly, the last few months, sitting in my easy chair watching TV sounds really good. I'm tired of my life right now. I'm tired of the, I can't say those words in church. I'm tired of the difficulty. See, it's been a difficult season, as you know. But I am certain God has fulfillment that has not come to me yet. The aim of my life is to live, 90, 100. People ask me how long I want to live. I want to see what the world is like when I'm 100 years old. And so I saw Chuck Devote this morning, and he's ahead of me in the timeline. I said, "Lead on, Chuck. I'm following. See, they understood the promises of God and hoped to see them fulfilled. Do you know the promises of God about the second coming? We've been studying that on Tuesday nights. You can go back and you can listen to those previous studies. Some things are going to be fulfilled. There's some things happening in the world. Will it be the end of all things and the wrapping up of this era and Jesus Christ ruling from Jerusalem? I sure hope so. But if not, we're going to see some aspects of the scriptures fulfilled in our lifetime. Are you looking with anticipation like these disciples? Verse 42, he brought him to Jesus. Andrew brought Peter to Jesus, and Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which is translated as Peter. See, both names mean rock. One, Cephas, is Aramaic for rock, and Peter is Greek for rock. And Simon Peter was his name, and Jesus was prophesying. He had a word of knowledge over Peter. He everything Jesus did, he did in the power of the Holy Spirit, just like you and me. He had emptied himself of all his own divine attributes, we're told in Philippians chapter 2. And he walked the earth in the power of the Spirit to be an example to us what it can be like. And he got this word. He's talking to Peter, and he's weighing the two names. And one is the family name, and the other one is the public business name. You know, one is Peter, that's the Greek public business name, and the other is Cephas, which is the Aramaic name. And he's saying, you're going to transcend both cultures. I call you rock because we need the solidness of who you are, and you will find out what that means. And he sure did. And he looked at him. Again, that intense looking into the eyes and into the soul. And Peter, this is who's God told you you are. When you have read scripture or light awake at night, chatting with God, or you're walking and you get this impression of something, you have a destiny and an intention for your life that you just know in your knower is who God made you to be. It might be something very simple and very practical. It might be that God made you really great with money, and so you are meant to finance the kingdom of God. And it might be that God made you great with cooking, and so now you use cooking to touch the lives of the people around you. It might be that you're an encourager. You're the person that gets the... You notice there's some people, they have a vision and they start something, and they sweep through a room or a fellowship, and there's all these little details left undone. Maybe you're that person that takes care of those details. Rick Warren tells a story of when their church was a couple of thousand people, and everything was pencils and paper. The guy would show up every week, and he had built this kind of... He got a pencil sharpener and a trash can and this thing so he could just sharpen. And so he would go through the church on, before they were going to have church, and pull out every little, those little golf pencils. He would replace the bad ones with new ones. He would sharpen the ones that were savable. The guy was a doctor. He was a doctor. And he felt, if one person picks up this response card and says, "I've accepted Jesus Christ, here's my address and phone number," and then they get that, and that person becomes a disciple of Jesus Christ, it is worth it. Every week. What gifts do you have? What's your destiny? Maybe you're Andrew. Hey, Peter. What do we know about Andrew? We know a few other things, very little. Very little. We know a lot about Peter, but how did Peter get there? Andrew invited him. Maybe you're an inviter. You may recall the series we did on the apostles and their background and how Jesus chose them and even knew them or knew of them. For purposes today, just know that at this moment when they first met, Jesus already had known about Peter. So this wasn't simply a word of knowledge for a complete stranger, although it was a prophetic word of knowledge that the role Peter would play out in the plan. See, the word here translated as looked at him in English is is not a general word for seeing something in the Greek. This is a specialized word. No, this is an intense gaze, a prolonged staring, a thoughtful, pondering look. It means to see beyond the superficial. Jesus was no doubt being informed by the Holy Spirit about Simon Peter as he gazed at him. You know, we have a generation of people that think they're invisible under us. The millennials, the Xers, Gen Z, they think they're invisible. In fact, one of the most powerful things you can say to any of those generations, when they come for Thanksgiving or Christmas or some 4th of July holiday, and you see your grandkids and you see the teenagers and you see the 20-somethings, try saying this to them. Look at them and say, I see you. I see you. Say it with a smile, like you're glad about that. But I see you. It means so much because they think they're invisible, that nobody cares that they exist. I see you. I love what I see. I want you to know I think about you. You could turn that into a whole conversation. It might just be, oh, see you. I see you. Jesus saw Peter. And you know, at that moment, you feel inspired by the Holy Spirit. There's a word that comes. There's a, I see you. You know what I see in you? I see a future, and it looks like this. And you give it, you give them just a word, just not too much. Don't overwhelm them. Just here, let the Holy Spirit speak through you. The next day, he decided to go to Galilee, and he found Philip. And Jesus said to him, follow me. Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. See all the connections. And Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him of whom Moses wrote in the law, and the prophets also wrote. We found him. We found him. Nate, come on. We've talked about this. Jesus, the son of Joseph from Nazareth. Again, we have someone who's an honest seeker, someone who has a desire to know God and God's will, who hasn't just sat back and let some kind of revelation come to him haphazardly. Maybe God will reveal himself. Maybe, I don't know, I'm just going to go out about my life. No, they're seeking after God, and they're studying the scriptures. He knows Moses and the law and the prophets, and he knows the promises of God, and he's going, we found him. No doubt these young folks, and they were young, had read the promises like this from Jeremiah 29. Listen, this is a promise some of you need to read and internalize and believe for yourself today. Listen to verse 12. It says, then you, this is God speaking, you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you search with me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord. Amen. Now, all the heart doesn't mean with all your emotion. When you really feel it, that's not what it means. It means with all your decider, the decider in you, the decision-making part of you, you have decided. That's what heart means here. When you seek me and find me, when you search with me, with all your will. I'm done playing church. I'm playing around with God and playing with the world. I am putting all that aside. God, you got my focus. I want you in my life. That's what this is saying. And God says, and I will be found by you. This is a declaration. You can underline declarations in the Old Testament. When there's a declaration, declares the Lord, that means this is, boom, a promise that he will see. Are you seeking God today? Are you asking him to come into your circumstances and be your good shepherd today? Honestly, I've had a rough couple of months. As I've mentioned, I really am not someone who seeks after or wants sympathy. It's not my emotional makeup, although I'm learning to take advantage of that. So, I'm beginning to see the advantages of milking this for all it's worth now. No, I'm the guy, I get sick, leave me alone, I go in my room, shut the door, leave me alone, let me get better. That's stupid though, men, what can I say? But I just want to make the point that had I not been working the program myself, spending time with God, been in small groups, had people in my life that I'm accountable to, I honestly don't know where I'd be right now. I don't know how far I would have gotten. We need this. I've been in small groups where it was awkward and nobody looked at each other and we didn't know what to do and say, and it took a while for intimacy to grow, and intimacy is even the wrong word. Just where we were relaxed with each other. It's part of the process. I've worked the process. I have people in my life. It's like Jesus talking about the five wise and the five foolish virgins. The wise had oil in their lamps. The foolish didn't. Keep oil in reserve, the parable is saying. You have to have oil in reserve, you have to plan. You have to work the process. Because when it gets dark and you don't have oil for your lamp, the light goes out. Do you have oil in your lamp today? Are you working the process? Philip and Nathaniel had oil. They were searching while God could be found. The thing that had to blow their minds was to actually find the Messiah. Could you imagine, here are all the promises of the coming of the Messiah, and it looks like it's the right time, and then there he is. Oh, John the Baptist says so. He checks off the boxes. This matches the Word of God. It had to be, I kind of thought God would spiritually speak to me, but there's the Messiah. But Nathanael wasn't so sure. Verse 46, Nathanael said to him, "Can any good thing come from Nazareth? That's what he meant though, right? Philip said this. He said, this is one of the great evangelistic phrases. Memorize this, commit it to your heart, and use this. Philip said, come and see. Come and see. Well, really, those Christians, that church, those people, come and see. Come and see. You like me sort of, don't you? Yeah, well, why don't you come and meet the other folks? You want to pray with me to ask God to reveal himself to you? Why don't you come and see? Can any good thing come out of Nazareth or Nepomo? The funny thing is, I remember when we first moved here, we were looking for a place to live, and Carol Stewart was our realtor and driving us around, and she'd go, this is a really nice part of Cambria, or this part of Cambria is probably not where you want to live. This isn't the best, there's some things about this neighborhood. I'm going, I came from Los Angeles, two blocks this way was the 405 freeway, 2 miles that way was LAX. It was like, there was no such thing as a bad neighborhood in Cambria, okay? I don't know what that could possibly mean, could any good thing. But see, we do this, don't we? We human beings, we judge people based on where they're from instead of their hearts. Philip didn't, and Nathanael was invited not to. Come and see. Not only can something good come out of Nazareth, the best thing ever came out of Nazareth. Of course, Philip's reply is one of the great evangelistic statements, and I said that already. Verse 47, Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and said to him, here is truly an Israelite in whom there is no deceit. This is a word of knowledge given to Jesus by the Holy Spirit that he's declaring. This takes practice, by the way. If you have this gifting, it takes practice. And you don't have to stand over somebody and throw your hands on them. Thus saith the Lord! Here is an Israelite and there's no deceit. You don't have to do that. You have to be weird about it. Just, I have this sensation, this image of you. I'm impressed that God is speaking to me about you, and you say that. It sounds like words of encouragement. The Holy Spirit's the one who gives that confirmation. Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" And Jesus answered and said to him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus said to him, "Because I said to you that I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, notice the asterisk. He's repeating to him. He was repeating it. And he said to him, continuously, constantly, with emphasis, "Truly, truly, I say to you," two trulies, "you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." I want you to get this. I want you to understand, Nate, the world you're stepping into, the supernatural, is going to be revealed to you in ways, is going to be mind-blowing. You see, Jesus, what was it Jesus saw Nathanael doing under the fig tree? Let me ask you that. You know what? It doesn't say. Nathanael knew. It was probably something like, you know, Nathanael was under the fig tree praying to God, and he'd heard about Jesus, and he went, "Okay, God, if he's the Messiah, I want to follow only you, no false messiahs, just you. Have him say something to me about the fig tree." And then Jesus does, and he goes, "Uh-oh, my life just changed forever." You know, God speaks to you too. He gives you, sometimes it's breadcrumbs and sometimes it's a slap across the back of the head, but he gives you direction if you have eyes to see and a heart of faith to listen. What has God told you and you're not listening? Listen. Listen. The point here is that God will give any one of us enough circumstantial evidence that he is interested in our lives if we let him. So here we have the five of the greatest apostles seeking God in their own way, having an encounter with Jesus, and they decide in their deciders, in their hearts, to confirm Jesus. And I'm certain there is an emotional, intuitive side to all this as well. God works in all these areas of our lives to bring about our heart's conversion. Now, before I close today, I want to get back to a question that's been mulling around in some of your minds since I started this message. Have the worship team come on up. Come on up. So rolling around the back of some of your minds, okay, Gary, you were talking about the cancel culture and the, you know, people who say that words are violence and silence is violence and so forth. And you're thinking, you know, what do you do? How do you deal with that? How do you respond to that? Just by expressing my opinion on something, that somebody can take that as violence? What do I do with that? I'm so glad you asked, okay? So first, the number one thing is don't forget who you are. Don't forget who you are. Hopefully, if you are listening to me here, you are a child of God already. If you're not a child of God, that happens by saying yes to the adoption. We'll do that in a moment. And so you say yes to the adoption, you're a child of God and a follower of Christ. Hopefully, you're a follower of Christ today. But if you are these things, remember that. When someone comes in and is abusive to you, remember who you are. If someone is being confrontational, demanding, then we can, in love with a smile, tell them these two things that I just said. First, hey, I'm a child of God. They're going, I don't understand what that, and I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. So, you know, if they start calling you ugly names, you just say, let me tell you who I am. I'm not those ugly names. I'm a child of God. I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. And if they call you those ugly names, just say that. Say something like, you know, what an ugly thing to say to somebody. Dad, or whoever it is, you know, mom, you know, or daughter or son or whoever it might be. What an ugly thing to say to someone. Point it out. And then if the person gets really over the top, then just walk away. This is what turn the other cheek means. Let him have the last word. You've declared who you are. Turn, step aside. I have some friends, they're college age. Child came home and at Thanksgiving and was just vomiting all of these horrible things all over them, telling them what horrible people they were. And that very wise father in that home just said, you know, you have to leave now. I'm not going to debate you or argue with you. I'm not going to sit here and let you insult everybody in the family. Let me drive you back to your motel. And what that did is it communicated the unacceptableness of this kind of vitriol and darkness. This demonic spirit is not welcome in our home. You don't have to spell it out. You don't have to say any of that. You just, you know, I'm a child of God. I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. That's who I am. Nothing else that you've said is true about me. And then step aside. Turn the other cheek. See, this de-escalates the tension. And quite honestly, right now, this stuff's been going on now for enough years in our culture that people are starting to have regrets over having embraced this cancel culture idea. They're starting to feel like, yeah, I went too far. I've said all these wrong things. Maybe the intentions were good and my heart was kind of directed in the right way. But people are beginning to regret their lack of personal civility towards the people in their lives. Because God's at work. God's at work. Keep praying for them. Keep in mind and understand that this type of confrontation is attempting to use emotions to get you to make a decision. So go ahead and be emotional. If you're an emotional person, use your feelings. And even passively, you might passively let out some authentic tears. And if you're a guy and you don't cry, you know, and you just need to walk away and not get into the fight. Don't get into a yelling match. Trust God with the outcome. And then, who knows, be like Philip and say, you know, I found the Messiah. He's the one that can bring about true social justice. He has started working in my own life to help me be a better person. Come and see. With that, we'll end. Amen.